When Psalm 94 was written, God's people faced evildoers who killed even widows and orphans. Yet the psalmist wrote, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." Remembering who the Lord is often comforts troubled hearts. We can find great comfort in His past kindnesses, in Sunday sermon, in good counsel, and in Scripture. For more encouragement, read Calming an Anxious Heart on thestand.net.
Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome to Today's Issues. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I am joined in studio by Fred Jackson. Good morning to you, Fred.
Good morning, Ed.
And Chris Woodward. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning.
Folks, we will have Dr. Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word, on at the bottom of the hour after we come back from our break. We'll be talking about some of the news of the day with Alex, always a fan favorite, a listener favorite, I guess I should say. Well, it is January 30th. Guys, it's hard to believe that we are today and tomorrow, and we're done with January.
Yeah, no.
Crumple it up, throw it in the garbage can. I guess it's because things have happened at a breakneck speed.
Yeah.
This month.
Yes.
And really accelerated with the inauguration of President Trump, but the politics, the disasters that have gone on this month. We're talking about wildfires mm-hmm. that happened in California that absorbed a lot of attention, as well as the political things that have been happening. And so we are going to start the show with yet another disaster. Chris, what happened, I guess, overnight?
Yeah, you can read this on our website, afn.net. An American Airlines regional jet with approximately 60 passengers and four crew members aboard collided with an Army helicopter while landing at Ronald Reagan National Airport near Washington, D.C. As of this morning, first responders had recovered the bodies of around 27 passengers from the American Airlines jet that was inbound from Wichita, Kansas. A lot of people are still talking about this, and understandably so. At any moment now, we expect to have some sort of announcement or national address from President Trump himself. That was scheduled to begin at 10 a.m. Central. It's now past that. But at some point, the new president will come out and speak to this issue.
By the way, before we get into some of the details of what transpired, I do want you to, you mentioned American Family mm-hmm. News. I do want you to let our listeners know about American Family News. They can go there to read the story we have up there now. But
yes.
I also want our listeners, if they don't know, to get locked into mm-hmm. American Family News. Lots of great content up to date and from a Christian perspective.
Yes, thank you very much. AFN.net is the website for American Family News. The cool thing about AFN is that we are a radio and a print news outlet. So you can hear us at the top of every hour on AFR and about 100 and some odd other stations that also air our news. But you can find our print coverage on AFN.net. That's where much of what you hear on the radio winds up as a print article. And it's not just what you hear on the radio at the top of every hour. We've got all kinds of content. So, for example, this story about the American Airlines crash is in the latest AP headline section. We have a lot of AP material. We have videos. We have columns, even a political cartoon, and a latest from the web section where Rusty Pugh and some others on staff here put various things that are getting a lot of clicks on the internet. The idea being, if you go to AFN.net, you get a one-stop shop to get all the news and information to keep you and yours informed.
And again, we stress, Fred, this is from a Christian perspective. In fact, we go through the Associated Press stories.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And sometimes change some of the headlines because AP is not always unbiased.
No, AP, I would say, is one of the leaders in left-wing bias.
Yeah.
Fortunately, we signed an AP contract many, many years ago, which still allowed us to edit their content. And they're extremely biased.
Yeah.
I mean, they are pro-abortion. They are very much in the Democrat Party camp.
Yes.
And they do not like Donald Trump, and that's probably an understatement.
Yeah.
And Trump supporters. So that's why. However, they are the biggest news gathering agency in the world.
Right.
And they are very good when it comes to giving us the latest on hurricanes and tornadoes and all of that sort of thing. I do applaud them for their coverage of those kinds of stories.
Yeah.
But as I say, we have the right to edit their political stories. Very often what happens with the Associated Press is they'll put the liberal angle up top and then they'll quote the conservatives at the bottom. And basically what we do is flip that.
Yeah.
So that you get what the conservative is saying about the issue, and then we will quote whatever member of the Democratic Party is there, and this is their take on. What we do believe in is that you have the complete story of what people are saying on the given
both
issues.
Sides.
Both sides. So that you understand. I think it's very important for people to know what the left is saying.
Yes.
And their take on things, and to quote those people on the left, so there can be no argument that, well, you're misinterpreting.
Right.
We like to put everything in context.
And it's always important to understand the reasoning behind what those on the left are saying.
Sure.
If you want to have a conversation with someone who's on the left, you've got to understand where they're coming from.
That's right.
And you should have already thought through what your response would be from a Christian perspective.
Absolutely.
So, Chris, before we go back to the story at D.C.'s Reagan Airport, mm-hmm. how do people get to where they can get American Family News?
Yeah, AFN.net is the web address. And if you're there and you've not already taken advantage of this, go to AFN.net, click on the subscribe button in the top right portion of the page, enter your email address, which we're not going to share or sell, and once a day, usually mid-afternoon, you're going to get a compilation of stories from a Christian perspective to once again let you know what's going on in your nation and the world.
All right. Well, let's get back to the story and unpack it a little bit, Chris.
Right.
You've been following this, and so is the rest of the AFN news team.
Unfortunately, no survivors have been reported. So this looks like everybody pretty much involved here has perished. And so certainly we need to be praying for the families and friends of the people on board the plane, but also military service members, first responders, even federal and state local officials that are having to work this crash site today. We've got some audio here to help kind of go with our coverage. I don't know necessarily how much we're going to make out of this, but I do have some audio from the air traffic control at the time of this accident. Let's begin there with clip one, please.
American 4782, by bat, not for individual. American 4782, Washington, one star, 3-2-0-1-7. Did you see that? 4-7-2. American 3130, go around, turn left in 250, climb maintain 3000.
Hey, left hand 350-3000, American 3130.
American 4782 by
bat. All right, I can't make out what's happening. That is the exchange, mm-hmm. From air traffic control, in the lead up to the accident.
Anybody who's flown into Reagan's a very busy airport,
right?
And from what we saw, there were cameras that actually caught this midair collision, and. Here's what we know at this point. The American Airlines flight, it was a regional jet, Bombardier 7 version, CRJ-7 they call it, coming in from Wichita, Kansas. It was just about 300 feet off the ground, so very close to landing there at Reagan from Wichita. What we know, there was a Black Hawk helicopter that was in the area, military helicopter, doing some training. And what we know at this point, this helicopter was at about the same level of altitude. What we heard in one of the exchanges, air traffic control tries to speak to the helicopter to say, get in behind that regional jet. And we don't get a response from the pilots aboard the military helicopter. So it's believed they never got that transmission, or they were busy doing something else. There was a pilot, a military pilot with experience this morning, asked the question, okay, you've got a plane at approximately the same altitude you are. The weather was not a factor. The weather was good.
Right.
All right. So the question is, why couldn't they see this regional jet? And one piece of speculation is perhaps the military pilots aboard this helicopter had night goggles on, which would have an incredible impact on their periphery vision. In other words, they couldn't see. One of the other things that's been mentioned, at that altitude, just 300 feet above the ground, all around Reagan Airport, there are lights.
Right.
Building lights, all kinds of traffic lights and that sort of thing. So at that level, you may not have seen the anti-collision lights aboard the aircraft. So obviously there's going to be a big investigation about this. What we do know is that the military pilots were very experienced.
Yeah.
So we're not talking rookies here.
Right.
The three men aboard that military helicopter. It is a very tragic event. I am doubting very much there was negligence necessarily. Perhaps it was a combination of factors that nobody could put together. Some people have said, well, wait a minute. These regional jets, like the big jets, have anti-collision systems, warnings.
Yeah.
That, you know, there's aircraft. But those anti-collision devices shut down when they get below a certain altitude. Because when you get near an airport and you've got an anti-collision system that's blaring at you,
right,
that's very distracting. So they built them so that those anti-collision systems shut down.
Uh-huh.
So that you're not getting all kinds of targets on your radar.
I see.
So it decomplicates the pilot whose full attention is on landing that aircraft. So again, it can be a combination of a bunch of factors which would have led to this horrible tragedy.
And, you know, I was looking, of course, a lot of folks probably know that this happened. We're looking at news stories. There were members, Chris, of the U.S. figure skating team.
Yes.
I was looking at a story on Fox that indicates that one of the figure skaters was barred from the flight because his dog was too large to go on. So he's talking, he would have been on that flight. And so this little dust up saved his life, but the other members of his figure skating team were on it. And as Fred said, nobody survived.
Yeah. Terrible, terrible situation there. It made me think of some of the 9/11 stories. After 9/11, we heard stories about how people were supposed to be on the flights that crashed into the buildings. There's even like famous stories about actor Mark Wahlberg, who was supposed to be on one of the flights, and for whatever reason, he wasn't. I thought of him when I came across the story about the figure skaters. And, you know, it's not uncommon historically for athletes or maybe even teams to perish in flights. You had the Marshall crash back in the 70s, I think it was, well before my time.
College
Marshall football team. Yes. And so, you know, terrible situation, one that you never think about. And, you know, I would understand people that would be scared to fly today. I mean, Reagan is supposed to be opening back up today. It's a huge airport. I've flown into it several times. A lot of unease going on here. The head of American Airlines, the CEO by the name of Robert Isom, if I pronounced his name correctly, did issue some statements expressing his sorrow and his thoughts with the families of the victims here. Clip two.
I want to express my sincere condolences for the accident that happened at DCA last night. We're absolutely heartbroken for the family and loved ones of the passengers and crew members, and also for those that were on the military aircraft. Our focus right now is doing everything that we can to support all of those involved and also the PSA Airlines team. This is devastating. We are all hurting incredibly. We urge any family and friends looking for information about their loved ones to call our designated helpline, and that's at 1-800-679-8215.
Here's just for a point of clarification, he said it was a PSA airline. What it is, most of the major airlines now contract with smaller airlines that fly those regional jets.
Right.
They fly under the colors of the big guys.
Yeah.
But they are a separate airline that are they're contracted. By the way, there are also Russian figure skaters on this aircraft as well.
Right.
The Associated Press named a couple of famous Russian figure skaters that were on the aircraft. There was a figure skating event in Wichita, and these people were returning home or going to connect with flights at
random. Yeah. These people, the Russians that Fred just mentioned, were a Russian skating couple and were apparently world champions in the 1990s at one point. Their names are Vadim Namov and Evgenia Shishkova.
Well, that's not bad, Chris. That's that Russian names can be tough.
Nobody here will argue with you.
No, I'm not arguing with you. All right. So now, Fred. Now, of course, we're going to be finding out more details as time goes on and investigations can wrap up. But some people may be asking, well, why was a military helicopter doing training around D.C.? But the fact is, and I don't know that this was the reason. But the fact is, our military, over the last 20 years, because of our experiences in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and other places, we do conduct military exercises around cities because of insurgencies and so on and so forth. So I'm saying that could be the reason why they were around an airport or in a major metropolitan area.
It was a training flight. So they're at a very low level. So they're obviously doing some training. Perhaps it was based on training low level at night in congested areas.
Yeah.
So they were trying to give the pilots some experience on that.
And what you said is true about the lights, too. Of course, I'm not a pilot. You were in the Canadian Air Force.
Trained there.
Trained there. So I do know that when I'm on a flight and we're going into a big city, I've been into Reagan and probably Dulles too in D.C., but any major city, you are, the lower you get, the more your vision is cluttered by all those lights.
Yes.
And even experienced, I'm sure even experienced pilots can be affected by that. So.
Yeah, there's a saying in the aviation world, low and slow is very dangerous.
Yeah.
And when you're on approach like that, final approach, you're low and you're slow, which gives you absolutely no time to respond.
Yeah.
Even if there was an engine failure at that point, it can be disastrous because you're slow, you can't zoom up, and you're very low to the ground. So it's like I said, it was a combination of factors I believe the investigation will show. And it sounds to me air traffic control did what it could. Sounds to me, obviously, with the American Airlines crew, they were simply on approach to a landing. And the military crew, that is the one question. What happened? Why didn't air traffic control get a response to that warning?
Right.
Maybe we'll find out.
All right. Anything else on this story, Chris?
As we speak, President Trump has finally come out to take the podium. I have no idea what he is saying, but he has just walked out there after the press briefing was announced just before the start of this program.
And it says 67 believed dead, so that is going to be the apparent death toll from this tragic accident.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Chris, let's move on to the
next
story.
We can this may carry over for pretty much the rest of the show at some point, some way, but I do want to make our listeners and readers and fans of AFA and AFR aware of confirmation hearings. This is the season for confirmation hearings. And right now, the FBI director nominee, Kash Patel, is testifying before senators at a confirmation hearing. The other things that we need to look out for, and we're going to be reporting on throughout the day, Lord willing, director of national intelligence nominee Tulsi Gabbard is testifying at a confirmation hearing. And I saw earlier this morning on Fox News that Robert F. Kennedy Jr. will be taking questions again from senators at another continuation of his confirmation hearings. Those were all the lead stories pretty much yesterday. And, you know, the crash is going to be the lead story for the rest of the day. But the confirmation hearings are kind of a second story.
Also today?
Yes. Tulsi Gabbard is also today. And a number of people, I'll do this. A lot of people have, a lot of Democrats that have issues with Tulsi Gabbard, who, of course, was a Democrat before she changed parties. after endorsing Donald Trump. A lot of people have raised questions about her patriotism because she has quote-unquote Russian ties or foreign allegiances or whatever it may be. Republican Senator Tom Cotton went on television to dismiss concerns about Gabbard's patriotism. Here he is on Fox, clip four.
Unfortunately, I think they may. There's a lot of unfair accusations in the press. Hillary Clinton has even questioned her patriotism, called her an asset of a foreign country. I understand people that may have differences with Ms. Gabbard. She has a long voting record of 8 years in the House. We didn't vote together on a lot of issues, but I don't. I hope no one questions her patriotism, her integrity, her loyalty to our country. After all, she has served more than 20 years in our nation's uniform. She's undergone 5 background checks. I reviewed the latest one last week, more than 300 pages. It's clean as a whistle. It is perfectly fine and appropriate to probe and explore different right. policy views. No one should be questioning Tulsi Gabbard's patriotism.
Yeah. You know, Fred, I do remember when Hillary Clinton said she was a Russian asset.
Yeah.
And I know that Tulsi Gabbard fired back at that accusation. And this is a good point. That was Tom Cotton, mm-hmm. you said? Mm-hmm. It's a good point that he's bringing up that she's undergone a number of background checks. If she yes. was a Russian asset, which Ooh. Is an absurd claim on its face, if you were to question anybody's commitment to Russia, it should be Hillary Clinton.
Yes.
Because those are the first words out of her mouth when she has a political opponent.
Well, here's my point. Tulsi Gabbard was a Democrat.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
She sat in the House as a Democrat. So why didn't the Democrats express concern when she was a Democrat?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows the answer.
Yes. I watched some of the hearings with Robert F. Kennedy Jr. yesterday. And I I'm not naive. I know that there's a lot of political gamesmanship that goes on. But the way he was treated by Democrats on the panel, Senator Warnock, especially of Georgia, I watched him and a couple more questioning him. I was disgusted by it. They just twisted his words. And it is, Chris, kind of like grand theater when it comes to these hearings. I think during our story meeting, you mentioned something about the fact that a lot of these members of the Senate on the Democratic side, since mm-hmm. they're opposing Republican nominees, they just want sound clips.
They do.
They want to look like they're fighting the good fight, and it doesn't matter if they're dealing with the process with any kind of integrity.
Yeah. This is the resistance. They're hoping that their allies at MSNBC or CNN are going to run the sound bites, narrowed down sound bites of Elizabeth Warren hammering the desk yeah. and going after Robert F. Kennedy. What was interesting, we don't have time to play this clip. We can do it perhaps later. But at one point yesterday, Senator Bernie Sanders brought up the fact that a group that Kennedy used to be involved with was selling baby onesies for $26. $26. That's incredible. It's one of those things. So then I looked it up.
We have that clip, but I want us to play it at some
yeah,
point
we can
today.
Do it. Yeah, but I'll mention this briefly. So one of the things that Sanders took exception to was RFK dared be involved with a group selling baby onesies for $26.
All right,
bucks.
Look, let's go. We're going to hold the break for just a little bit. Can you set up this clip?
Yes, and then I'll tag it out. This is Senator Bernie Sanders losing his mind. over RFK and onesies that had a anti-vax quote-unquote message on them and whether or not Kennedy stood by those remarks. Clip six.
They are selling what's called onesies. These are little things, clothing for babies. One of them is titled Unfaxed, Unafraid. Next one, and they're sold for $26 a piece, by the way. Next one is No Vax, No Problem. Now, you're coming before this committee and you say you're pro-vaccine. Just want to ask some questions. And yet your organization is making money selling a child's product to parents for $26, which casts fundamental doubt on the usefulness of vaccines. Can you tell us now that you will, now that you are pro-vaccine, that you're going to have your organization take these products off the market?
Senator, I have no power over that organization. I'm not part of it. I resigned from the board.
That was just a few months ago. You founded that. You certainly have power. You can make that call. Are you supportive of this?
I've had nothing to do with
leadership.
Are
you supportive of these onesies?
I'm supportive of vaccines.
Are you supportive of this clothing, which is militantly anti-vaccine?
I am supportive of vaccines. Right. I will. I want good science, and I want to protect.
But you will not tell the organization you founded not to continue selling that product. Thank you, Mr. Chairman.
Down with the onesies.
Right. So yes. as you may have taken away from the clip, he took exception to the fact that they had onesies for $26. I then looked at one of Bernie's campaign websites, and the Marxist is selling sweatshirts for $45 and T-shirts for $27. Do you support these prices, Bernie?
Yes, Buddy Sanders. You know, there's a real Richard Nixon feel to Bernie Sanders when he gets ramped up.
Yes.
Just his voice. I kept expecting him to say, "I am not a crook." Well, listen, I'm glad we played that because that does show some of the high-quality political discussions that were going on in these hearings. And you heard Bernie Sanders end it without giving Robert F. Kennedy Jr. the opportunity to end the discussion. Okay, he's for the onesies. All right, folks, we're going to take a short break. We'll be right back.
If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. And now, through a match, your gift is doubled. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And welcome back. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I'm joined in studio by Fred Jackson and Chris Woodward. And now we want to welcome back to the program Dr. Alex McFarland, host of Exploring the Word, heard weekdays at 3 p.m. Central Time here on American Family Radio. Alex, welcome back, brother.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you.
Alex, are you at home? Are you on the road? You travel a lot, speaking especially on college campuses. Where are
yes.
you today?
Doing well, thanks. I'm at home, and so it's the acoustics are probably not as good as when I'm in the studio, but getting ready to head out, and got a busy month. We've got a big event in February in Wichita, Kansas, and a lot going on. A speaker series this summer that I'm hosting with Charlie Kirk and Dinesh D'Souza and Gary Chapman. And so, but the core of all that I do is every afternoon at 3 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Eastern, which is a ministry Bert Harper and I call Exploring the Word.
Amen, amen. Well, listen, I don't know that I've ever asked you this, but Tim may have. You have your own website with some of your own materials, your speaking schedule, things like that, that people can go to?
Yeah, thank you. It's just my name, alexmcfarland.com. And, you know, we set it up about maybe 15 years ago just to post an article here and there. And then as Exploring the Word has really grown, and listen, Ed, I give God the glory.
Amen.
Bert Harper and I, we're on the air every day, but we talk on the phone and pray together a couple of times a week. And right now, the Exploring the Word, and this is one of the shows on the American Family Radio Network, We have 10,000 Facebook followers, Bert and I. And so my website has grown because my speaking tour, which is the never-ending tour, and then we do 7 summer youth camps now in Montana, upstate New York, Richmond, Virginia, Temple, Georgia, places like that.
Yeah.
So outside of the studio, we're just out there trying to evangelize the young Americans and not only bring kids to a relationship with Jesus, but really teach them what we call biblical worldview and biblical citizenship.
Amen. Well, speaking of young people, Chris, you have a story that we wanted to kind of toss to Alex and get his insights on it, and then wherever the conversation takes us, we'll go from there.
Yeah, this week, a new poll from something called the Dimitri Institute for Pro-Life Advancement found that most young people support limits on abortion. Matter of fact, if you want to get into the demographics here, most millennials and Gen Zers support limits on abortion. This, Alex, seems to fly in the face to what mainstream media wants us to believe, that being that young people are all pro-abortion.
Oh, yeah, this is so exciting. I was reading some of those stats from the Dimitri Institute, and there are a number of other, you know, polling institutes that have, you know, data that, you know, concurs that, you know, 2/3 of all young people, and this was a big swath of the population, 18 to 42, and with an accuracy rate of, you know, plus or minus 2.5%. So this is really accurate. Bottom line is, you know, 2/3 are what we would call pro-life, or they at least want some restrictions on abortion. And we could phrase it this way, too. They do want legal protection for the unborn. And they're, you know, the March for Life, January 19th, Vice President Vance was there holding the sign, "We are the pro-life generation." Mm-hmm. So for those of us like AFA, and, you know, my wife and I personally for decades now have really, you know, waved the banner for the sacredness of human life. These are wonderful trends.
Alex, it's Fred here. Looking at these stats, what do you credit for this change of heart amongst young people? I mean, I'm sure it's not pro-life being promoted in the public school system or our universities. So what do you think it's happening? What is getting at the hearts of these kids?
Well, I think it's a number of things. And what this is illustrative of is that in spite of rhetoric and ideology and indoctrination, truth rises to the top. And let me say, I mean, we live in an age of, you know, high-res ultrasounds. We just, for a couple of weeks, had a wonderful campaign with Preborn through AFR to encourage people to support ultrasounds for expectant mothers. But, you know, when you've got a high-res image of a developing child, I mean, it's hard to argue that that is not a human life. And young people, they're very savvy. They know that life begins at conception. Something else, though, that we see not only every summer, the 1,200 teenagers that we have in our camps and conferences, we do a lot of polling, and I've seen this for a decade, guys, and many studies concur with what I'm about to say, the about what is called the desire for parenthood. See, a lot of young people, you know, they might be high schoolers, but they're thinking about the future, and there is a desire for family. There's aspiration to find a spouse and get married and have children. And I think a lot of the, you know, like the National Library of Medicine that documents there is this present and growing desire for parenthood among increasing numbers of young people. And I think at least a part of it is, well, for one thing, you know, the desire for family, relationships, marriage, I mean, that's only natural. But the thing is, there's a desire for a family unit that vast numbers of these young people never had. You know, they came from, you know, fractured backgrounds. And so the cause not only for legal protection for the unborn, the defense of life, but ultimately the desire for marriage and family, it's growing. Because here's the thing, we have a lot of technological gadgets and we're the wired up Wi-Fi generation, right?
Yeah.
But we're still human beings. And God made us for relationship, and the most fundamental, foundational relationship of all is the family.
Well, you know, Alex, it's a very interesting discussion, and I love the fact that you are talking about, you know, the power and impact of social media in possibly shifting some of the views of the most social media savvy, you know, part of our culture. That's these young people. But as they develop this very natural God-ordained desire for not only community, but close fellowship with someone who will become their spouse, and then they get married, have a family, it's really important for the church to have a clear biblical answer to the questions that might cause to arise in these young people, because there's so many confusing messages out there about what marriage is and what it isn't, and are kids important. The church has to have a biblical viewpoint that it can clearly communicate to these young people, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And they are hungry for it. They really are. That's why I encourage parents, adult leaders, pastors, youth leaders, ministers of education. Look, from childhood up in Sunday school, you know, in the church, from the pulpit, teach biblical worldview. And by that, I mean the fully orbed panorama of what God says about life, salvation, maturity, stewardship, marriage one day, family. And let me just say this, even in conservative churches, because guys, I've been around the block a little bit. You know, I've been in so many places where people want to go out of their way to minister to the marginalized, and I get that. You know, God bless the single mothers. We're rooting for you.
Right.
And people that have, you know, unusual, if not very painful, circumstances. But here's the thing. Let's affirm and encourage the 98-plus percentile of people that will, you know, get married and have children or help raise children and build families. And that doesn't mean that we're demonizing or pushing to the side the, you know, non-traditional family structures. But let me say also, in that regard, you know, pastors, I believe they need to call out sin, that homosexuality is a sin, transgenderism is a sin and a deviation. God's design is heterosexual monogamy, marriage between a man and a woman in a committed relationship for life. All sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. And, you know, I see, like I say, even in conservative circles, you know, so many, they want to bend over backwards not to offend anybody. And then the vast majority that want to live normal, godly, productive, biblical lives, we don't speak to that huge demographic and, you know, appreciate and affirm those that want to do right. And, you know, I think kids are very hungry for truth. I think they're very teachable. And, you know, I tell, like, I'll be in Wichita, Kansas next month to do a father-son event. And I tell young men, I say, look, the second greatest gift God will ever give you, second only to salvation, is a Christian wife. And you need to be praying about that now and thinking about not only finding a godly spouse, but young men, you with every day, you're growing more into the man that will one day be a godly spouse. And so, guys, you all know that I love apologetics and biblical worldview, and sure. I do, and we've been all about that for 30 years. But here's the thing. I'm more convinced than ever that if we win with the Christian family, we succeed in all areas. Folks, save the family and you'll save the nation and contribute tangibly to the Great Commission.
Amen. That is an excellent point, and it is the core, by God's design, it is the core unit for building a healthy society. And so that's why we call this ministry American Family Association. Brother Don initially named it the National Federation for Decency. When he started off the ministry, the focus was what was on television. It broadened a little bit to include pornography that was being sold at convenience stores, even to people under 18. But as Brother Don moved on and started dealing with more and more issues, he realized those two things were symptoms of a broader war against the family. And as you pointed out, Alex, that is the most important unit, the building block, as it were, of human society. So, Alex, we're going to have to put a caboose on the discussion at that point. What do you and Bert have cooking for exploring the Word for the remainder of the week?
Well, thanks, Ed. We are now in the book of Exodus, which it was just the providence of God. We started Exodus on Monday, which was the International Holocaust Remembrance Day. But in 15 years, Bert and I have taught through every book of the Bible probably about three times.
Wow.
And we, up to Christmas in the first of the year, we were wrapping up the book of Ephesians. And we had spent several months in the New Testament, so now we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And again, on the American Family Radio Network, 3 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Eastern, and throughout the USA. And we take calls and questions, and we just have a good time looking at the Scriptures every afternoon live on AFR.
Well, Alex, thank you for being on with us, brother. You always bring such a clear and biblical perspective on the issues that we discussed with you on this program, and we look forward to what you and Bert have going on this afternoon.
Well, be encouraged, folks. God is at work in the lives of young people.
Amen. Oh. Amen. Love to hear that. Fred, thank you, Alex.
Yeah, you know, very interesting. We asked Alex the question, okay, why this switch amongst young people becoming more pro-life? And he says the surveys show that a lot of young people have been through a very rough family life. Mm-hmm. They've had exposure to the results of sin.
Yeah.
In those and so they desire. And I think there is a revolution driven by reality going on in this country right now.
Amen. Not just this issue either.
Not just this issue. Politically, I think God in his sovereignty allowed Joe Biden to win the 2020 election so people could see.
Yes.
You know, people were warned about the policies of a Biden presidency. And Biden even told us, I'm going to invite a surge at the border.
Right. And people didn't hide it.
What's he talking about, a surge at the border? Well, we saw the results of it.
Yes.
Over 10 million people invaded our country and the crime that came with it. Mm-hmm. And so we saw the reality. We saw the reality of a Justice Department weaponized against political enemies.
Yes,
political enemies that included moms showing up at school board meetings.
That's correct.
To express concern about transgenderism, about pro-life people being thrown in jail for praying outside of an abortion clinic. You know, we warned people about that, but they said no. That never happened in America.
Right.
But for the last 4 years, they saw it. And I believe we saw the big switch in November because people were able to see the reality of what the Biden administration, the Democratic Party, the left stands for. And they said, we don't want this. So it's a revolution driven by the reality of what happens when you allow a left-wing agenda to be given power.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I agree. And to me, that's the only real explanation for the 54% approval rating for Donald Trump. I'm not making a comment about Donald Trump himself. I'm just saying, generally speaking, a second term does not have the kinds of approval ratings that you had in your first term. There's usually a drop off, and yet he's higher than he was in his first term. And I think it's exactly what you're talking about. People are relieved that Trump was elected, and it's not really even partisan. It's ideological.
Yes.
This is not just a rejection of the Democratic Party per se and an acceptance of everything the Republican Party stands for. It is a rejection of the craziness that resulted from the ideology that infected the Biden administration and has threatened to take over the Democratic Party. It's excellent insight there.
Well, and I think one other example, the anti-Semitism that we saw on our university campuses in the wake of the massacre of more than 1,200 Israeli men, women, and children.
Yes, on October 7th.
Yeah, within 48 hours after that massacre, we had people on our streets and on our campuses saying, way to go, Hamas.
Yeah, and you had stories of Jewish students who were afraid to class. You had one college, I don't remember if it was Columbia or what, said if you're Jewish, you might not want to go to class.
You might want to try to hide it.
Yes, hide it.
Yeah.
That's frightening to people, for them to see this kinds of things. And it very well could be, I don't know whether it's going to be a permanent political shift or not. Nobody knows that right now. But for the time being, it is a pretty substantial shift in the way people are viewing these kinds of ideological issues.
And other than the left, people are cheering what the Trump administration is doing with these illegal immigrants. You're not hearing a lot of complaints about them being rounded up, put on planes, and sent home.
I've been looking at the comments. Now, that's kind of hit or miss when you look at comments under a story, whether it's on social media or at a particular website. I've just been interested to see, and I fully expected on some of these stories to see people complaining about it, but you don't see much of that at all. There are a lot of people saying, listen, all these people in my city were creating chaos, accidents, because some of these illegals didn't know how to drive. But the resources that were being sucked up to transition illegal immigrants into these communities, a lot of people are still resentful about that. And I do not see the kind of complaints that I kind of expected to see. So some of that may change as time goes on, but for the time being, it seems like a lot of people in this country, the vast majority, don't want people, even in the Hispanic community, don't want people coming in here illegally and overturning the process by which many of them came into this country legally.
Well, you know, we were talking with Alex a minute ago about life and salvation, and then you guys talked about crimes committed by illegal immigrants. All of that factors into what I'm about to play here. It's a short clip. But yesterday, President Trump signed the Laken Riley Act into law. It was the first bill he's signed into law since he returned to the White House. The mother of Laken Riley was there, and she thanked President Trump for signing the bill into law, but also listens to who she goes on to give credit or a shout out for. Clip 12.
He's a man of his word. We trust that he will fight for the American people. Most importantly, I want to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because without his sacrifices, Laken's story would have ended on that horrific day that she was taken from us. But because of him, we can continue living knowing that we will see Laken again.
That was the holiest moment on national television yesterday at about 2:45, 3 o'clock.
Yeah.
And this is explain for some people tuning in.
Yes.
Laken Riley was a nursing student. Go ahead.
Right.
Explain why this is important.
Yeah. Laken Riley was a college student. She was murdered by a man authorities have identified as Jose Ibarra. He was arrested and convicted of that last year. In response to this and to strengthen our laws to make sure there's not another Laken Riley.
He was a Venezuelan illegal immigrant.
Yes, he was here illegally. And in response to that, to try to prevent this from happening again, Senator Katie Britt of Alabama came up with a bill called the Laken Riley Act, and it would require police authorities, law enforcement authorities, to detain illegal immigrants that were arrested for things like theft and crimes in general. It would also allow state attorneys general to sue the Department of Homeland Security if the secretary was not enforcing immigration law. That bill went quickly through the House and the Senate. It did get some bipartisan support, not much, but it did get bipartisan support. And yesterday, President Trump, as he promised, did sign that into law. It was a huge event. He came out and spoke. He said government was supposed to protect people like Lake and Riley. Our government will protect people like Lake and Riley.
And Fred, I do like what Lake and Riley's mom said. I love it. Okay. Now, first of all, I every parent hopes and prays, if they're a Christian parent, well, you, not even just Christians, but you don't want to ever outlive your kids.
Yeah.
Okay. So I have no idea what it's like to be going through what she and the rest of the family are going through. But what a testimony of the fact that Jesus does give you hope to see your loved ones.
Yeah. A brokenhearted mom.
Right.
But a brokenhearted mom who has an eternal perspective because of what Jesus Christ can do.
Amen.
And I thought it was absolutely fantastic. And as Chris said, to a nationwide audience, to give credit to Jesus Christ, she said, we will see Lakin again.
Yes.
And that is the hope of Christians.
That's right. That
you
is
know,
the hope.
Eternity begins when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It ain't the end. It's just the beginning.
Amen. Amen. And I listen, tip of the hat to the Democrats who joined. I don't know who would not be in favor of a bill like this.
Yeah.
All right, 5-minute break for news. When we come back, Steve Jordahl will join us as we look at the events here and abroad that affect you and our country.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.